The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
Well, good morning again. Welcome to Life Connection. My name's Jason. I'm one of the pastors. Really grateful that you're with us as we dive into a brand new teaching series where we are going to be exploring those issues of identity, gender, sexuality, what does it mean to live faithfully for Jesus and holiness, all of those kinds of things we're going to be exploring over the next several weeks. And if you're anything like me, because I know like our lives aren't all that dissimilar from one another in many ways, lots of things have happened in your life this past week. I mean, I think about my own week. I spent time setting up a volleyball net in the backyard, which was far more difficult than it ought to have been. But my girl's playing volleyball. She wants a volleyball net. We set one up. So I'm doing dad stuff this week. I had to get in mowing of the yard this week before I left town, and so I had to rush that, had meetings with people, had my first kind of full-blown Tuesday staff time with everyone again since the end of the kind of the summer months, so that happened. I spent time meeting with leaders, with volunteers, like hearing ministry updates and all kinds of cool stuff like that. Lots of stuff was going on. I even got to head out of town to Tulsa to play in our sectionals of our tennis league, and so my team actually just got word. So I'm in mourning, like everything about this morning. It's like mourning. I'm wearing, my Federer shirt because I'm mourning the loss of Roger Federer earlier this week at the U.S. Open. I know everybody else is. My tennis team, I guess we came up short this morning. We lost in the semifinals. I had to leave yesterday. There are all kinds of creative suggestions on how I could get out of being here this morning so that I could play with them. Anyway, we fell short. So it's a sad day. But a lot has happened this past week. And those sorts of activities and roles and events that happened in your life and mine this past week, they sort of give a picture of who we are, don't they? They kind of help explain, like, what does it mean to be me? Those experiences, those roles, those activities, they give a snapshot, a glimpse of what it means to be you. And so here's what I want you to do, just if you'll humor me and play along. You should have got a copy of The Loop when he came in the doors. I would like for you to take a moment and write, as I'm talking, just write five identifiers of yourself on that sheet. Maybe it's a relationship, it's a role, it's activity, it's a dream, whatever it is, five things that kind of identify you as you. And if you're not going to write, just pretend like you're going to write, and it'll make me feel a little bit better about myself. But we have these questions. We have these questions about identity. Like, who am I in this world? What does it mean to be me? Like, we have these questions of identity. Counselor and author David Benner put identity, personal identity, this way. He said, identity is who we experience ourselves to be, the I each of us carries within us. Like, there's something core to who we are that we carry with us in every role, we carry with us in every relationship, we carry with us in every activity. There's something that we take with us, the core of who we are, that helps us understand who we are. Like, there's something underneath it all that we take with us. Really, when we start to think about who we are, when we start to ask questions of personal identity, there are two major strands that come into play. Like, for us to have a sense of our identity, we have to first have a sense of ourself. Like, this core sense of self, this durable foundation that makes you, you. We have to have some sense of who we are. But not only that, not only do we need a sense of self that's durable, that's persistent, that can help me say the 42-year-old me is the same person in some way as the 3-year-old me. We have to have a sense of self, but we also have to have a sense of worth. And so that sense of identity carries with it a sense of self and a sense of worth, a sense of value, a sense of significance. And it's the contention of the scripture that God and God alone is able to give us simultaneously a sense of self and a sense of worth. Like, those are the things that we all desire, that we all strive for, that we're all trying to figure out. Like, who am I? What makes me significant? What gives me value and meaning? We're all trying to do that. And God and God alone says that He is the one who's able to help us understand who we really are underneath it all. At the end of 2015, there was a New York Times article entitled, "The Year That We Obsessed Over Identity." And in that article, there's lots of things that were talked about from 2015, but two, I think, events that typify this obsession with identity were described in the article. First, you might remember Rachel Dolezal, who was elected the chapter president of the NAACP in Spokane, Washington. Just an average black woman who was a professor of Africana studies at Eastern Washington State University, married to an average black man, had average black children, and was the chapter president of the NAACP. There was only one problem. She wasn't black. She was actually white. She was born to two white parents. And when all this came out, she ended up getting ousted, not only from the chapter presidency, but also she ended up losing her job over fraud that had been committed in various kinds of ways. But she had so identified with African-American culture that she was identifying herself as black. Another, probably more significant and really probably watershed moment was an interview between Barbara Walters, her interview with Caitlyn Jenner. Caitlyn Jenner wasn't born into this world, Caitlyn Jenner. Caitlyn Jenner was born into this world, Bruce Jenner. And Bruce Jenner was a renowned Olympic decathlete. And in 1976, just destroyed the entire field and competition, setting numerous personal bests on his way to winning gold in the medal and becoming the, you know, the face of Wheaties and all those kinds of things that come along with those kinds of accolades. But in this interview, Caitlyn Jenner described how she had been born into the world with male biology and yet struggled and was confused over her own sense of identity in her gender. And so while being born male, never had this real sure sense that really fit. And so Bruce Jenner transitioned and became Caitlyn Jenner. Those two events really just kind of typify, I think, in some extreme sorts of ways, the way that we are obsessed with trying to uncover and discover a sense of identity in our own lives. And they really raise the question, like, how are we to think about these sorts of things? Like, how are we to think about who we are and how we're to exist in this world in light of the cultural confusion that we find ourselves within? And so really, before we get started, I do want to say just a bit of a side note. We are going to be exploring we are heading into some very tumultuous waters. I understand that. There is much confusion that surrounds everything that we're going to be talking about, from sexual identity to gender identity and on down the road. Like, how do we exist in this world? There is all kinds of question, confusion, and even, like, outrage. And so we're stepping into this conversation, and I want to invite you to be with us over the course of this series. Like, we aren't going to uncover and get to all of the questions and explore, you know, how to think about those things all in this one morning. But over time, our goal is to ask the Lord, like, what is it that you want to say to us about what it means to be a person? what it means to live in this world. What do you have to say to us about how to understand who we really are underneath it all? What does it look like to honor the Lord and to love our neighbor? Like, it seems like we are being told that those two things are impossible if you hold to the teachings of Jesus. That it's impossible for us to live in this culture in such a way that we could actually love other people and at the same time honor the Lord and what he says about sex and sexuality. And so we need to enter into this conversation over the next couple of months with a lot of grace and a lot of humility. Like, we want to sit under God's word that we might hear from him, that we might be able to start making sense of what it means to live in this world, honoring him and loving our neighbors. And so it's going to be a progression over time. And so I just want to say that as a side note, because this morning we are going to explore this question about personal identity. What does it mean to be you? What we're going to see this morning, even though it's quite at odds with our cultural story, what we're going to see this morning is that we've been given a divinely designed identity. That's what we have to understand. We've been given a divinely designed identity. Now, we all understand that we need a sense of identity. Like, we're trying to make sense. Like, no matter who you are in this room, we know that we're trying to make sense of, like, how do I fit? Like, who am I and how do I fit in this world? Like, isn't this why we struggle so mightily with, you know, like, trying to, find the approval of other people? Like, I'm trying to figure out, like, who do I fit with? Who are my people? How do I make sense of it all? Like, we know that we have this need for an identity, but our culture story of how we form that sense of identity is very different than the notion that God gives us a divinely designed identity. You see, the culture story of identity formation is not that you look to God, that you look to creation, but instead the idea is that you look within. Like, if you want to understand who you are, then the story of the culture is that you need to look deep within, and you need to find those deepest dreams and desires, and then you need to express them. You need to live them out. You need to be authentic. You need to live your truth. And the only way that you're able to live your truth in an authentic human way is to look within. You're not to look to your parents. You're not to look to your community. You're not to look to others' expectations. You're to look within. Dive within the depths of your soul to find out who you are. And now, once you discover it, live authentically in light of it. But the problem is, as one author says, we now find ourselves living in this haunting uncertainty. Because we know within us there are all kinds of diverging desires, contradictory wants, contradictory dreams, desires that really can't go together with one another. Like, to choose one is to say no to another. And so how do we make sense of what's going on within us? How can we really go within to find our sense of self? See, that in that lies the problem. We're not able to look within ourselves to find our sense of identity. On the one hand, we know that our identity doesn't come merely by looking within, but it's this mixture. Like, your identity is formed by who you think you are, but it's also formed by who others say you are. I mean, isn't this why, like, we have this experience of feeling shame and guilt and burden at times? Because someone has told you you're not worthy, you don't measure up, you're not good enough, you're a failure. I mean, we wouldn't feel moments of shame if all of our sense of self came from within, but it doesn't. Isn't that why we struggle? We struggle to find, the approval of other people. We struggle with those kinds of things. We look outside of us trying to find someone who will accept us, someone who will approve of us. Isn't this why we struggle as we look at the lives of others on social media? We wonder, why is the party happening and I didn't get invited? Like, why is all of this life happening around me and I'm just excluded and left out? If we really could find a sense of self by looking within, those sorts of things wouldn't bother us, but they do, don't they? And so you can't just look within yourself because we are constantly looking for approval from outside of us. But not only that, looking within is an extremely unstable foundation. Remember, what we need for an identity is a durable sense of self and a sense of value and worth. But your desires, your dreams, your wants, your pursuits, they change over time, don't they? Like if we're to look within and we're to grab hold of those desires and those dreams to give us a definition of who we are, well then which Jason is really the real Jason? Because we know that over time those desires change. I wanted some things 10 years ago that I don't now. So who's the real me? It's an unstable foundation. It's always shifting. Look at your list. Like what happens if you're basing your identity on your friendships? What happens when they're gone? When they reject you? Who are you now? You're basing your sense of identity on a marriage relationship. What happens when your spouse walks out on you? Who are you? You're basing your sense of self on your children. What happens when they reject your name and they turn their back on you? Who are you then? Like what happens when those roles and achievements and dreams that you wrote down on that piece of paper, when they fizzle out, when they dry up, like what happens then? Who are you now? Like if we think about it, if we're soberly thinking about these issues, we know that that is such an unstable basis for trying to find a sense of self. I mean, think of it this way. As you grow and mature every step of the way, don't you look back on your old self and go, man, what an idiot. Like, I mean, isn't that true? Like teenagers, you look back and you look at all those middle schoolers who are just such a nuisance and are so annoying, and man, can't they just grow up? And like, here's the secret, you were just like them. And so all you're doing is you're looking back and you're going, man, I was an idiot. Or your 20-year-old self looks back at your 15-year-old self and goes, oh my goodness. Okay, so Carrie and I are of the age where we are just inheriting all of Carrie's junk that she grew up with. Like her mom has kept everything. And so the latest, so my kids go to their grandparents. You know, we want them to have a close relationship with their grandparents, but they keep sending home junk. And so like we might have to cut it off. But we got this box of junk and it had all these old mementos. And so Carrie, of course, like she's going down memory lane looking at all this and comes across like all these letters that we wrote back and forth to one another, cringeworthy letters. Like, her comment at one point was like, Jason, we were so young. Like, and that was not meant to be a compliment. Like, we were so immature. Like, sometimes as parents, like, especially like as your kids grow up and, you know, we got kids who are in the teenager age, you're wondering, like, man, is my boy going to be able to live on his own? Like, or is he going to be living in my basement because he doesn't know how to make grilled cheese? Like, what do we, we look at that and we look back at those letters and we're like, I think they're going to be okay. Like, they're light years ahead of where I was as a 20-something. But we look back at our former self and we're like, man, I am so glad that I'm not that person anymore. If we are to look within to find a sense of self, then we are looking at something that's extremely shaky, something that isn't durable, something that cannot sustain us Our desires, our wants, our dreams, they change over time. I'm going to let you in on a deep, dark secret of mine. Not many people know this because it is that horrible. Growing up, I had this kind of era. Carrie says I go through eras. So this era as a teenager, I wanted to help save the world. And so I found two ways that I was going to do that. One was we were going to save the rainforest because Rolling Stone magazine told us that we could if we gave pennies. And so we had this decision until we actually had to do something. We were all set to, you know, to save the rainforest one penny at a time until it actually came to like saving the rainforest one penny at a time. But during that time also, it wasn't just that we were going to save the rainforest and therefore save all of humanity. I was also going to better the world by being a vegetarian. And so there was an era where I was a vegetarian. And I would like to say that it was really like I ate vegetables. Like that seems to come into play with the name vegetarian. But I think I just ate a lot of dairy and a lot of like eggs. Like I was going to save the world, save the planet by living out, you know, these desires. But gratefully over time, like those desires changed. And you know, like I've repented of those ways. And like just the other day, I had a 20-ounce ribeye that was flanked with crab cakes. And like there was not a green thing on the plate. Like that's the way it's supposed to be. And so the point of it all is that our desires, they ebb and flow. They change over time. Your dreams today will be different than they were, than they will be, you know, 10 years from now. And so if we're looking within, I don't think that we have a place for a durable core sense of self. But here's the kicker. If we spend our life looking within to find a sense of self and a sense of worth, it will end up crushing us. Like this is what we're told. You're to have dreams and you're to achieve them. Like against all odds, achieve your dreams. But what happens when you fail to achieve the dream? Who are you then? Or what happens when you achieve the dream only to discover that it doesn't end there, that you don't come to a place of rest, but actually now you have to find a new dream and you have to set out to achieve that one. And so you have this experience of living on this kind of hamster wheel existence, never ending, never being able to come to a place of rest. But instead, what the scriptures tell us is instead of looking within, trying to find a sense of self and a sense of worth, we're to look outside of ourselves to God himself. That's what we see in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. We are told that our sense of self is to come from an understanding of who God is and what he's done. That God has created you and me in his image. So the durable sense of self that we're all looking for is to be found in the image of God. That you're to reflect. This was God's created design. Is that you are to reflect something of who he is and what he's like. That if you want to understand the deepest core of who you are, then it begins by looking to God and his created intention for you to image him. But you're to image him in such a way that you would go on to honor him in everything that you do. That's what verse 28 tells us. That everything you do, all those roles, those achievements, those relationships that you wrote down on that piece of paper, what you are to understand is those are how you are in the world, but they are not who you are in the world. So who you are in the world is to be an image bearer of God. And now as you live out those roles, as you chase after those dreams, as you live in relationship with others, you're to honor God in everything that you do. That's the picture, that's the image that God wants us to have. That we're to honor him through our marriages, through our friendships, through our relationships, through our studies, Like everything about who we are is to honor the Lord. See, we're supposed to find our validation from God, not from other people, and not from ourselves. And so looking within is, it's a dead end. But the good news is that was never God's intention for us. We were never intended to look within. We were always intended to look to Him, to find our sense of self and our sense of identity in relationship to Him. But you and I both know that this is not our common experience, is it? We are constantly trying to find that sense of self and sense of worth in anything and everything but God. In relationships, in marriage, in your career, in your pursuits, in your studies, in your friendships. Like we are constantly looking for something to bring validation. And the reason is, the scriptures tell us, because sin has disordered our sense of identity. Like our identity has been disordered by sin. So those roles, those achievements, those relationships that are meant to describe how you live in this world, as a father, as a son, as a student, they now become a sense of identity of who we are in this world. Instead of resting in this understanding of God's image implanted within us, living in relationship with Him, we live to find meaning and purpose and significance in anything but Him. And so you need to understand that God looks at your list and He sees you as something more. Like you're more than your relationships. You're more than the number of likes you get on your Instagram. You're more than your relationships. You're more than your achievements. You're more than your success or your failure. Tim Keller, author and pastor, said it this way: sin has caused our affections to stray, propelling us to worship relationships, achievement, and work, everything but God. You see, everything sin touches, it disorders. And so we have this disordered sense of identity within us, and that must be reordered by Jesus. And in many ways, the story of Christianity is the story of God entering into our world to reorder our sense of identity. Sin disorders, but Jesus came to reorder. And we see hints of it even in Genesis chapter 3 at the very beginning of the story. Like, as God is doling out the consequences for rebelling against Him, for living for something other than Him, He speaks to the enemy, to the one who deceived Adam and Eve, and He says this: "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." He gives us this hint, this whisper, that a Redeemer is coming. That God is going to send Jesus into our world to reorder things rightly. And that's precisely what the gospel tells us, is that through Jesus, we can be brought back into the relationship we were intended to have with God. The only way we can have a real sense of self and a sense of worth, the scriptures tell us, is in relationship to God. And so because sin severs us from that relationship, we're not able any longer to experience that sense of self and that sense of worth. Said differently, like we have trouble trying to understand who we are and how we're to live in this world. But Jesus steps back in to restore that relationship. So He says in John chapter 17, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you had sent." The essence of what it means to be a part of God's family is to be in relationship with Him. And that's vital, because we will never have a sense of who we are until we enter back into that right relationship with God. And Jesus, as he comes to kind of reorder our sense of identity, He doesn't just talk about these things in the abstract, but He actually goes a step farther, giving His very life so that you and I can enter back into that relationship with Him. Like, here's what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 2. Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Do you hear what the Apostle Paul is saying? Jesus forfeited his sense of self. He gave up his divine identity as the Son of God. He was born not in a palace as a king, but in a stable as a peasant, as a commoner. And he did that. He relinquished that sense of self. He forfeited that sense of self so that you and I could be found in him. And he doesn't just do it by his life, but he continues on. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. See, Jesus doesn't just talk about how to discover your sense of identity. He actually gives his life that you could find your identity in him, that you could be restored and reordered around Jesus. And so the invitation that every one of us has is to give our lives to Jesus. Like, if we want to have a clear sense of self, like a growing awareness of what it means to be a child of God, a growing sense of awareness of what it means to honor the Lord in our lives, and how he's wired us and our desires and our wants and our strengths and our weaknesses. If we want to understand what it looks like to honor him in everything that we do, then it comes by giving our lives over to Jesus. You and I have spent most of a lifetime living life on our own terms, building a sense of self on something other than Jesus. And what he's inviting us to is to turn from that old way of life, to discard it. There is no way that this list that I wrote down can be my identity. I need to turn from those things, and I need to embrace Jesus by faith. I need to trust him at his word. I need to believe what he says is true about me. That is the only way that I'm going to find life. And so the church father, Augustine, put it this way: our hearts are not at rest until they find their rest in God. We have this haunting sense of uncertainty with who we are. There's a restlessness within us and among us. And the only way that we can come to rest is to rest in the Lord. And so the invitation is to give your life to Jesus. And after you give your life to Jesus, then it's this lifelong journey of growing to become more and more aware of who you really are in him. Like, how do we become more of who we are? Well, if everything that we've said from Genesis chapter 1 is true, then the only way we can grow more aware of who we are becoming is in relationship with God. So we need to spend time with him. So as you spend time with God, the only way that you're going to understand who you are is to know who he is. Because you're to image him. You're to look like him. And so if you're going to bear his image, if you're going to look something like him, then that's only going to happen as you grow to understand who he is. This is the way John Calvin put it. Nearly all the wisdom we possess, that is to say true and sound wisdom, consists in two parts: the knowledge of God and the knowledge of self. But without knowledge of God, there can be no knowledge of self. See, if we're supposed to reflect something of who God is, then the only way that's going to happen is if you grow to understand who he is. So when it says that your Father knows your every need, it reminds you that you're dependent upon him for everything. When it says that Jesus is your Lord if you're in Christ, it's a reminder to you that who you are is a servant of the King. Like, as we grow to know the Lord, it will teach us what it looks like to live for him. And so then in that, what it means is that we're to subordinate all of those roles, achievements, and relationships under King Jesus. All of those things that you wrote down that identify who you are, that describe who you are, those are all ways of how you are in the world. You are a father. You are a mother. You are a son. You are a daughter. You are an employee. You are an employer. That's how you exist in this world. But that's not who you are. It's how you are. And so you bring those under the reign and the rule of King Jesus, subordinating them to him, that he would be the centerpiece of your life, that he would help define who you are so that now you can live out authentically how he has made you to be in this world. And so neither your sexuality, your sexual identity, or your sense of gender defines who you are. What's to define who you are is being found in Jesus. That in Christ would be the truest thing about you. That what you and I need most desperately, like, let's put it this way. No, I'm going to hold off on that. What you and I need most desperately is to have a sense that we are living for King Jesus, that he's at the center place of our hearts. He is ordering and reordering everything about who you are so that you might honor him in this world. And so over the course of the next several weeks, we're going to be hashing this out together on Sundays as well as in our gospel communities. Now we could begin to uncover what it means to live for him in our world. How do I honor him and love my neighbor through all the roles, achievements, and relationships that make up who I am? What does it look like for that to happen? That's why we're going to spend time hashing that out together in gospel community. That's why we want to invite you to that Saturday seminar, because we need to think deeply about what it means to live for Jesus and to think about these issues that are so significant in our cultural climate. And these are not issues of politics and policy. Like, we know that these are issues of the human heart, that there are men and women right now who are struggling to understand a sense of who they are in their gender, struggling to understand and make sense of how they feel in their sexuality. What does the Lord God have to say about those kinds of issues? That's what we want to spend time exploring. And so every week, throughout this series, we're going to conclude by taking part in the Lord's Supper, as we always do. Because you and I need to have this reminder that Jesus forfeited his divine sense of self. It says he emptied himself of it. He divested himself. He wasn't born into royalty, but he was born into a common working class family. And he divested himself of that, living the life that we were supposed to, in harmony with God, in relationship with him, having a clear sense of his identity found and rooted in the Father. He did that for you and me because we're unable to on our own. But it didn't end there. He actually gave up his life. Like, as you come to the table, if you know Jesus, as you come to the table, then you need to be reminded that you and I are so bad off that Jesus' body had to be broken and his blood had to be shed. That's how bad it is. But because of his great love, his mercy, and his grace, he gladly forfeited it, that you and I could be welcomed back into the family of God if we would just trust in him. So let's be reminded that not only did he die, but he also rose. And in the resurrection, we're being reminded that there is this promise of new life, that we can have a renewed sense of identity that's found in Jesus. That we can come to this renewed sense that God has given us a divinely designed identity. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would meet with us right now in this moment. Like, we are in desperate need to have an encounter with you. I know that there are friends in this room who are struggling to understand who they are, trying to make sense of it. wondering why they feel so, they have such a sense of angst and just uneasiness, this sense of struggle, like trying to find their way in the world and seemingly losing out every step of the way. Like, we need to have a sense of who you are, that we might find ourselves in you. So Lord, would you work in us and among us in this moment? Remind us of what you've done in and through Christ, the promise and the provision that you've given to us in him. Might we find our identity, might we find our sense of self and sense of worth in Jesus. And we pray this by his name. Amen.